fellowship, as they live in community, as they associate, as they are the body. And he's speaking to a group, obviously, of Christians living in Rome. And in the 15th verse of that 12th chapter, Paul makes this statement. It's a well-known verse. You may not have realized where it comes from. But the 15th verse, Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." In other words, when the body gets together, there are times where all the other stuff that's going on, you just need to stop. And you need to rejoice with those people who are rejoicing, and you need to weep with those people who are weeping. We've experienced those two great extremes in this body this week. Some of you know the Mayrands. Many of you do. I hope you do. A family that's been a part of Westside basically since its inception. Carol Mayran runs our nursery. Her husband, Dan, very much involved in the helps ministry here, setting up, tearing down, things like that. Sabrina oversees our kids ministry. Vanessa, she was the one, if you were here for our launch, she danced at our launch way back in September. And then Karina. Karina been involved with her husband Todd in the Connection Ministry. You've seen him back there. Well, as most of you, or at least many of you know, Vanessa and Karina were both pregnant, going to term at the same time, basically. You've seen them here at Westside. Well, this past Thursday, Karina, we are very excited to announce this. Karina and Todd are the new parents of a big baby boy, a 9-pound baby boy whom they have named Benjamin. And they gave birth. Karina gave birth at Children's Hospital early Thursday morning. At the same time, unbeknownst to her, however, Vanessa, who was ready to give birth at any time as well, was at Children to undergo some tests because she hadn't felt her baby move for a little while. So she went into Children's, had a test, and discovered that the baby had died in her womb. I think more than ironically or coincidentally, they didn't even know they were in the same place. In fact, a lot of the tests and delivery, they were actually right across the hallway from each other. I don't think there are two greater extremes of rejoicing. The celebration, and we do celebrate and congratulate the Mayrans on the birth of their baby boy. Yet at the same time, there is no greater mourning than the loss of a child. So we have walked through that process over the last couple of days. Vanessa still had to go through the birth because she was so far along. And so they induced Vanessa, and she gave birth yesterday. To a beautiful baby girl, who they named Matea, beautiful baby. I had the honor, the privilege, yesterday of going and seeing the family and holding Matea, praying a blessing over the family. You know, when you talk through theology and you talk about the strength of God through His grace and His presence through His Spirit, you talk about that, you can read about that, and then you can experience it. The presence of God, it was almost like you could just touch it when I walked into that room. The strength and that real joy in the midst of great suffering and great loss. They said goodbye to Matea yesterday, I believe. I'm not sure I have the total details in terms of timing, but yesterday. And so where does that leave us? When one of us suffers, we all suffer. We are a body that needs to rejoice with the grandson, Benjamin. We celebrate with Todd and Karina and the new grandparents, Dan and Carol. We also need to mourn with Brian and Vanessa. You can only imagine, right, just the next steps that they are going to walk through as a family. And so we need to do those things. Practically speaking, we are going to come alongside of them as their body, as their family in Christ. We're going to take some time to pray for them this morning together as a body. We are also going to help them with meals, very practical helps that we can do for them. How that is going to work basically is we are going to sign up for meals at the Connect Center. Let me exhort you as tenderly as I can, this is not an option for us. We're going to come alongside of this family. Because you don't come to church. You are the church. And we're going to be the church. We don't play church. We are. And you have always rallied just in our short history. And I know you are going to do so again. We are all going to. How it's going to work basically is we don't have a calendar. We would just have you sign up. And my encouragement is make something that you can freeze and that we can use quickly. We don't have a timeline on this. And basically, we are going to get the food to Carol and Carol will deliver it. We'll go through that. Dan and Carol live in the North Van area, so there's going to be some driving involved. If you don't mind doing that, we would love that as well. And the way I look at it is it's a great time to turn the radio off, pray for the family, deliver the meal, and go home. It's a good hour of ministry. That's good church right there. And so just after this, when you leave today, just take the time to sign up. I can pass on this information. Yesterday when we were in that hospital room and as I was with them and I talked to Carol last night, that is basically their time of remembrance with Matea. They're going to do some things privately as a family this week, but that is sort of their process. And so we'll obviously just pray for them during this week as they do things privately as a family. Dan and Carol were planning on being here today. Karina had a bit of a tough night, I guess, and so they're at the hospital right now just with her. We need to remember all of them. We need to remember Sabrina. Sabrina's a part of this family. She's right here. We just need to lift them up. And Sabrina's doing day camps this week. And so we just need to lift up this ministry. If you're a guest here and you're going, what have I walked into? This is the church. This is the church. This is real stuff. And we make no apologies about this. We want to rally around one another. We're going to pray together. We're going to pray for this family. But how we're going to do this is a little bit different. I'm not going to lead you in prayer. What I want you to do is I want you actually just kind of find a person or a group of people around you. You came with someone, just grab that person and pray with them and pray for this family. We're going to pray all at the same time. If you're a guest here or you're on a journey of faith, you've never prayed before, I fought this a little bit in my mind thinking that I don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. But then I thought about it and said, you know what? I'm not really worried about your comfort today. Just not. If you don't feel like praying or don't want to pray, that's fine. I understand that. If you're not experiencing that, then just close your eyes or just sit silently and just watch God work in people here. And so I will close our time up here, but all I just want, the great thing about these new chairs is the armrests come up. You can kind of turn nicely. It's the beauty of these first-class seats that we have in here now. So let's just gather, pray, and then I will close our time, and then we'll spend some time looking at a passage of Scripture this morning. I was ready to go and continue on in my study of the book of Mark, and then ready to go up until Friday, and I just basically shelved everything and decided to spend some time in a very well-known passage of Scripture, a well-known Psalm, Psalm 23. And the reason why I did this, I guess, is pretty obvious in terms of the events of this past week, because I think what the natural question, right, in any time like this, we have events of different levels and different depths and things like that, where we are faced with asking the question, why? Why? Right? It's a good question. Why? Why do things happen to us that don't seem to be in any way, shape, or form at all good? Why do they happen? It's a question that is posed throughout the Scriptures. It happens over and over again. And the reason why I want to spend some time in the book of Psalms and Psalm 23 in specific is because, quite frankly, we are never given an answer. Now, some of you would say, well, trials and tribulations happen for a reason, for the maturation of us, for the sanctification of us, for our growth, and all of those types of things. And I don't disagree with that. We could sit here and we could give a theological diatribe about the importance of trials and tribulations, but come on. There are certain things that go on in our lives where when we take a look at the benefits, they are far exceeded by the trial itself, at least while we're going through them. And so we could talk. I've read countless books. I've written papers, and I've spoken on the purpose of trials and so on and so forth. But this isn't the time to talk about the whys from a theological standpoint. That's for a different time, a different place. Because quite frankly, when you look in the Scriptures, when people pose specific questions about specific events in their lives to God, God doesn't give a reason why. What God does is He points to who. For example, in the book of Job, Job has an opportunity to ask God, why? Why are these things going on? Why have they gone on in my life? And God's basic answer is, Job, I'm not going to tell you, but here I am. Here I am. We don't have a high priest who takes away our weaknesses. We have a high priest in Jesus who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And God just doesn't, He hasn't made it a practice to specifically tell us reasons why. But He continually points people back to Himself, calling people to Himself. And so, of all the things that we could talk about in regards to the character and the nature and the attributes of God, none, I think, is more, I guess, perfect to talk about in regards to those attributes and characteristics than God being called our good shepherd. Over and over again in Scripture, the followers of God are referred to as sheep who need a shepherd. We're going to look at some of this stuff today. We're going to focus a little bit, walk through the 23rd Psalm. I don't know about you. I don't like being called a sheep, right? I mean, before we even spend some time walking through this, I think we need to understand that being called a sheep, even though they're cute and stuff, it's not a great thing, right? I don't know about you. There's part of me as a guy that wants to be something different, right? A lion, a tiger, a big stallion, right? I mean, I want those types of things. Because lions and tigers and big stallions, they don't need a shepherd, man. You don't see herds of lions being shepherded. In fact, I heard, I need to admit, I've done more reading on sheep than I'd care to admit. I don't want to read any more about sheep, but I was reading one particular book on sheep, and one of the guys that was writing, he stated that of all the animals living, there's perhaps only one that couldn't survive by themselves in a herd or anything else, and that's a sheep. And I thought about it, I went, yeah, maybe that's true. And so when I read about us being sheep, who need a shepherd. It's not something that I like. However, regardless of my resistance to it, as I look through the Bible, there is actually no better animal that could describe you or me. Let me give you some reasons why. And I'll do this rather quickly. I just want to set this up as we look into Psalm 23, because some of you may not be convinced that you need a shepherd. Let me give you some reasons why. And there's nothing on the screen. I'm going to go through these verses rather quickly. If you want to take notes and look up these things after, you can do that. But here, there's countless reasons. This is a non-exhaustive list. But let me give you some reasons why we are likened to sheep in the scriptures. Here's number one, in no particular order. We stray like sheep. We stray like sheep. Isaiah 53:6 puts it this way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. As I stated, I've done a lot of reading over the past on just the whole characteristics and kind of setup of sheep. But I discovered in some of my reading that sheep have been known to stray away from the flock and nibble themselves literally right off a mountainside. Not really smart animals. And we sort of smile and we shake our heads at that, right? We go, how ignorant do you have to be? How absolutely out of touch do you have to be? But do you see the comparison even in that to us? I mean, how many are our stories of us or people that we know who have strayed away from what was right to a life of destruction and tragedy, literally just walking off a cliff? And so, like sheep, we stray. Like sheep, we're also defenseless. In John chapter 12, Jesus describes what happens to the flock of sheep when it's left unprotected. He puts it this way. He says, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Now notice and listen to what happens when the shepherd runs away. He puts it this way. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. We're defenseless. We need a shepherd. Here's another reason why we need a shepherd, and that is because we're targets of an enemy. We have an enemy, a sheep. As part of this flock, we have an enemy. And speaking about this to the elders at Ephesus, Paul describes the enemy of the church this way. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So Paul talks about the enemy that we have. He refers to him as a savage wolf, as a roaring lion. He also talks about these spiritual forces in heaven that attack us. We are being attacked. We need a shepherd. We stray. We're defenseless. We have an enemy. Here's the last one, and I don't mean to be crass when I say it, but why do we need a sheep? Well, we need a sheep because we're dumb. You go, man, that's being insensitive. Okay, let me think about it. No, we're dumb. You can give it another word. We're foolish. We do unwise things, if you want to be a little more politically correct. In fact, Scripture itself calls us, in our own wisdom, foolish people. Let me read for you from 1 Corinthians 1. Paul asks these rhetorical questions. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, get this, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now, I know in a room like this, we have a lot of smart, intelligent, educated people. We have PhDs. We have doctors and doctors-to-be. We have professors and we have pastors. Really smart people. And we have all sorts of, thank you. We have all sorts of educated people. But let me help you understand from a God perspective. If you in your education and your so-called wisdom don't point people to God, according to what God says, you're not wise. You're foolish. I'm foolish. That's why I need a shepherd. Because if I'm left to my own vices, I'll make a mockery of my life. I've known personally, and I'm sure all of you have known people personally as well, who can run great businesses. Who can make a ton of money, who have a lot of initials after their names, who wear smocks and just really educated stuff during the week. Just really, really smart people. Yet when it comes to their lives are in shambles. And what Paul says is, if left to our own wit, our own wisdom, we'll make decisions of folly. And so we need a shepherd. That's where we are left. We are in dire need of a shepherd. In fact, the welfare of a sheep solely depends on the care that they receive from the shepherd. You show me a sick and weak sheep, and I'll show you a bad shepherd. It was with this understanding that Jesus said in John 10:11, he makes this great statement, "I am the good shepherd." What makes Jesus a good shepherd? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons, and I'll do these really quickly, and there's a lot I could say on them. I'm not. I'm just going to list them for you. Why is Jesus our good shepherd? Here's one reason. He knows his sheep. In John 10:14, Jesus said these words, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Let me give you another reason why Jesus is our good shepherd. He is our good shepherd because he provides for his sheep. He provides for his sheep. In contrasting himself with the enemy of the sheep, Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have life to the full." He provides for his sheep. Here's another reason why he's a good shepherd. He loves his sheep. Matthew 9 speaks about this, the compassion of Christ that he has towards his sheep. And it says this of Christ, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had great compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." And lastly, another reason why Jesus is our good shepherd, and I think this is the most important reason, is that he sacrifices for his sheep. In John 10:15, Jesus put it this way, "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep," which he did, which he did. Jesus is a good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And if we are not part of his flock, we are straying, defenseless, attacked, foolish people. That's why we need a good shepherd. And with that, as the prelim, let's look at this very, very well-known and fabulous psalm as we take a look at the Lord, our good shepherd. Let me read through it, starting Psalm 23. Let's look at verse 1. I'll read. It's only a short psalm, 6 verses. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Notice how he goes from talking in third person about God to first becomes a psalm of praise. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let me just give you, with the time remaining, some reasons why God is our good shepherd, why Jesus is our good shepherd. There's a lot of reasons. Let me just give you a couple of them. Number one, in no particular order, but it's because of his provision and why Jesus is our good shepherd. In verse 1, if you look at verse 1 in Psalm 23, David, the writer of the psalm, tells us that the Lord is our shepherd and we will not be in want. And what verses 2 and 3 do is it lists 4 reasons why this is true. You take a look at them. There's a couple in verse 2. It says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Also in verse 2, "He leads me beside quiet waters." In verse 3, it tells us that he restores my soul. And he also says that he guides me in paths of righteousness. What verse 2 does, if you see it there, it paints a picture of peace that comes when you follow Jesus, our good shepherd. A calmness that comes when you don't have to figure it out on your own anymore. And then what verse 3 does is it speaks of the restoration and guidance that Jesus, our shepherd, gives to us, his sheep. And notice, and I try to emphasize it as I read through it, in verse 2 it says this, David says as he writes this psalm that the good shepherd makes his sheep lie down. Makes his sheep lie down in green pastures. There's a really well-known book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's been around for a long time now, written by a former shepherd, a guy named Philip Keller. And in it, what Keller does, what he shares with his readers is that for a sheep to be able to lie down, what the shepherd needs to do is it needs to provide four things that the sheep has to be freed from. That if they're not freed from it, the sheep won't ever be able to lie down. What are those four things that a shepherd needs to provide for its sheep to be able to lie down? Again, I'll go through these quickly, but number one, there needs to be a freedom from hunger. That if a sheep is not free from hunger, it will not be able to lie down. And that is also true in our own life. God, our good shepherd, knows that we need to be freed from hunger, spiritual hunger. And that's why Peter, writing in 1 Peter 2, he puts it this way, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And during his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus is being tempted by Satan and he's battling. And that's when Satan comes along after these 40 days of fasting, not eating. And he says to Jesus, who could do it, by the way, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by the very words that come from the mouth of God. So our shepherd provides food, spiritual food for sheep. Why do we teach the Bible here week by week? We teach the Bible here week by week because when we go through situations that are extremely trying, we need to be able to grab on to that spiritual food that is so absolutely necessary. Our shepherd provides that. What else does he provide? Well, he provides freedom from fear. Keller states that if a sheep has any suspicion that danger lurks around them, they will not be able to lie down. They'll be constantly agitated and they will stay standing and there's little recourse for them but to run. They will be easily spooked. Look at how, I'm going to read from Psalm 56. It tells us how we can deal with our fear that comes in our lives. It says this, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I will trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? We are free from fear when we saddle up next to and are in close proximity to, when we have close relationship to our good shepherd, because love casts out fear. So we are free from fear. There's a lot I could say about the next two. I will just listen for you. What we are also provided and what's necessary for real sheep to be free from, and it's true also in our lives, our freedom from friction. Freedom from friction. Let me read this for you. It says this, hundreds and hundreds of times, this is Keller writing, I have watched an old ewe walk up to a younger one, which might have been feeding contentedly or resting quietly in some sheltered spot. She would arch her neck, tilt her head, dilate her eyes, and approach the other with a stiff leg gait. All of this was saying in unmistakable terms, make way, move over, out of my way, give me ground or else. And if the other ewe did not immediately leap to her feet in self-defense, she would be butted unmercifully. Or if she did rise to accept the challenge, one or two strong thrusts would soon send her scurrying for safety. And this continuous conflict and jealousy within the flock can be a most detrimental thing. The sheep become edgy, tense, discontented, and restless. They lose weight and become irritable. And the same is true with us. When we aren't free from friction in our relationships, in our families, we become irritable. We become easily spooked. We set up boundaries. We don't keep close communication, and that wrecks the flock. And lastly, Keller says that for sheep to lie down, they need to be free from the pests in their lives. Our good shepherd promises relief from all of those pests. Paul puts it this way, when it comes to the pests that infiltrate our minds, he says, though we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We constantly get infiltrated with pests. Many times our enemy attacks us with the thoughts, with the things that are contrary. The things that are contrary to what we know is true. Our shepherd frees us from those things as we take those things captive to the obedience of Christ. So the first thing that a good shepherd provides is he provides provision for us. That's one of the reasons why he is our good shepherd. But let me give you another reason why he is our good shepherd, and it's because of his protection for us. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. It says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." There is protection in these two verses that we see. Protection from three main things in these two verses. In verse 4, we are protected in those valleys of death experiences. He is our good shepherd in those times. We are protected from evil, according to verse 4. And we are protected from our enemies in verse 5. And I see the protection coming in these moments in several different ways. The first comes for this reason. We are protected because of the presence of our shepherd. Verse 4 says that even though I walk through valleys of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. I don't want to share too much, but I made mention of just the events of this last week. And I've talked with the family over some of these events. And again, I just remind you, or I guess the presence of God, again, was so, so evident in this valley experience. There is protection through the presence of the shepherd. I can't imagine walking through this life without Jesus. I can't. There is a peace that comes through the presence of our good shepherd. I see protection also coming here in the armor of the shepherd. At the end of verse 4, and you can look at it there, it says that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, the shepherd's staff and rod was not only used to kind of herd the sheep, but it was used to fight off the enemy. And the application is true for us as well. Ephesians 6:11 tells us how we are to fight off our enemies when it says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." There's protection in the armor. And finally, I see protection coming from the Spirit sent from the shepherd. If you look at the end of verse 5, it says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." And I want to be careful that I don't read too much of this into the text and take something out of it that doesn't mean to be taken out. But throughout Scripture, oil is constantly equated to the Holy Spirit, used as a symbol for the Holy Spirit. And although I don't believe that David himself is specifically talking about the Holy Spirit, as I read this verse, I can't help but be reminded about the power and the peace and the strength that comes through the Holy Spirit who was sent by Christ as he went to be with the Father, to be present in our lives so we can have hope and peace and joy in the midst of a world unraveling. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit in John 14, "The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The Spirit is to anoint our lives. The Spirit is to fill our lives. And I like that comparison in verse 5. Here's the last thing that the Good Shepherd, and the reason why Jesus is our Good Shepherd, we saw his provision, we see his protection, and lastly, it's seen in his promise. And if you only hold on to this today, I'll be happy. His promise is seen in the last verse. It says, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Some of you may know this verse a little bit differently. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's a song we sing all the time. But it's more than a song. It's a promise. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
What a great promise. See, the Good Shepherd doesn't just provide and protect. He promises eternal life. I'd be amiss if I didn't ask you a question. Who shepherds your life? You trying to run it on your own? How you doing with that? You feel free from those things that cause great angst and worry? Feel protected? What kind of promises are you hanging on to? What are you running after? Perhaps some of you know the Good Shepherd, but man, you still run it, try to run it on your own. How you doing with that? We have a Good Shepherd who wants to walk and stand close to be, to guide, to protect. Why? Because we need a shepherd. Desperately. Let me close just by reading this story. There was an old preacher attending a benefit dinner. Attending the dinner also was a renowned actor who was asked to grace the gathering with his eloquent words before the meal was consumed. This particular time, he chose to quote the 23rd Psalm. As he stood with an arrogant demeanor, he began to quote the ever so popular psalm. When he finished, the people applauded and the actor sat down with a gleeful but yet pride-filled disposition. Then in the corner of the room, an old gray-headed stately figure rose to his feet as the people hushed the gala. He blared, my name is Reverend Tom Rollins. I am 100 years old today. I would also like to say something if I may. Obviously, respecting the clerical position and the age of this meager, humble man, the people obliged. Reverend Rollins gathered his senses for a moment, took a deep breath of air into his lungs, and began, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As he ended with the last verse, tears streaking his map-wrinkled face, he sat down. One could have heard a feather hit the floor, and the only sounds heard were that of 300 people weeping to themselves. The actor was so embarrassed and appalled because he did not get such a response, he foolishly rushed over to the old preacher's table and quickly attacked. I have been acting and giving speeches for nearly 30 years, and I have never had a response like the one I saw here today. I quoted the 23rd Psalm just as you did. What makes you so different than me? The stately old preacher raised his eyes to the vibrant actor and replied, son, you quoted the 23rd Psalm, and you know the 23rd Psalm, but son, I know the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. I could care less if you could quote the 23rd Psalm. It's only 6 verses. You can memorize that by the end of Italy, France today. I don't want you to memorize it. I want you to know the Good Shepherd. I crave that you know the Good Shepherd, because there will be times where you will desperately, desperately need to know and be able to hang on to be protected and guided by the Good Shepherd. Quit trying to run your life. You don't have to anymore. Follow Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. It's all about Jesus, because He desperately loves you. He desperately loves you. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you. We give you praise for your word. We give you praise for the truth, the grounding. We give you praise that you are our good shepherd. Father, if there are people here today that are trying to run their lives on their own, I pray that even now they would say in the quietness of their heart, Father, I want you to be my good shepherd. I want to follow you. I'm full of fear. I need to be protected. I'm going through a valley moment. I give my life to you. I give my life to you. I'm sorry for trying to run my life on my own. I give my life to you. Father, my prayer also is that Jesus would be extremely real through His Spirit in this body, especially over these next coming days and weeks, especially in the lives and the family of the Mayrans. Be very real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.